All right, this morning, if you're going to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8, Sister Nedra has the text for you this morning. She's going to read to you Acts 8 from verse 5 down to 25. In your pew Bible, that's on page 1262, so I will invite you to turn there and follow along. Acts 8, 5.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the things that you would have us to see this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we endeavor to serve you and know you better, that through your Holy Spirit now, through the preaching of your word, that would be accomplished in us this morning. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, saints, so here we have the rest of the story of the gospel coming to the Samaritans for the first time. I want to recall from a few chapters ago how earlier in Jerusalem, the infant church had its first bump in the road with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that back in chapter 5, a case of an impure motive creeping in among the generally good a state of the assembly of believers. You expect to have trouble from unbelievers. You know, you expect trouble from persecutors and enemies and so on. But what's more difficult, I think, for us to fathom is when you have troubles from within, you know, from believers. It makes me think that if all of this was a fictional story, the writer would never have included stories, episodes like this. You know, you would expect to see, if this is all just a fairy tale, you would expect to see nothing but victory after victory, you know, as the gospel, you know, makes progress and wins over men's and women's hearts, and everybody's life has changed forever, and there's peace and harmony all around, you know. Instead, we see that reality is rather more complicated than that. Various kinds of human failings disrupt the peace and the purity of Christ's community of saints. And sometimes that trouble comes from among professed, baptized believers. There's more to it, really, than just asking a person, do you believe in Jesus Christ, and assuming that if they say yes, then everything is all right with that person, right? Peter, back in chapter 5, identified right away that there were evil thoughts in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. That's after their conversion and after they had joined the church. Ananias, how has Satan so filled your heart as to make you lie to the Holy Spirit? Okay, and here again in this chapter, Peter perceives immediately that something is amiss, and he calls it out right on the spot. Your heart is not right in the sight of God, right? You have no part or portion in this matter. And that shows us, I'd say frighteningly, that we shouldn't be too quick to assume that we're all right or that our fellow believers are all right just because we can say we believe and we're baptized. There are things that are deep down in the heart that can nevertheless be wrong in the sight of God, and those things must be made right if we're ultimately to receive a welcome into the kingdom of God. Now, this is a bit of an unusual episode, and I think certain things require explanation. Philip came to Samaria. Remember who Philip is. He's not one of the 12 apostles. He is one of the what we call the first deacons. He came there and he preached Christ, and the word did its work in the hearts of a lot of people, as you just heard. They paid heed to him with one accord. That's marvelous, tremendous. They heard his words, they saw his miracles, and you know the power of kingdom of God was at work there, bringing life. Right? And sometimes in a very literal way, you know, life to dead limbs and sight to blind eyes and, you know, driving away the spirits of hell. The kingdom of God is among you in power. People gave their lives to Jesus Christ and they left their former darkness behind. And men and women were baptized. So, but then we bump up against this strange verse here, verse 16, which says that the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. They had only been baptized. Well, why not? Why did the Holy Spirit not, you know, did they not get baptized correctly? Did they not believe sincerely enough? You know, were they saved or were they not saved? You know, what is going on here? Because Peter had said back in chapter 2, and this is how it works, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for as many as are far off, as many as the Lord will call. So, why didn't the Holy Spirit fall on them? You know, they believed and were baptized. So, the explanation for the delay in the coming of the Holy Spirit in this case has to do with the absence of the apostles from the scene at first. It was important to God that the apostles of Jesus be present to observe and witness this event. In fact, not just witness it, but to be the means of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the first Samaritan believers, because this is such a significant barrier being brought down. You'll remember the words from John's Gospel that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Right, you remember from the story of the woman at the well. Maybe you've heard some preacher tell you, you know, from the story of the woman at the well, that Jews would often go way out of their way and go all the way around Samaria if they were traveling south to north or north to south, because feelings were so bad between Jews and Samaritans that you didn't even want to pass through their territory. And the idea of Samaritans then being joined to or being included in the grace of God, this step forward, if you like, is something that has to be indisputably demonstrated and proved to everybody, right? To the Samaritans and to the Jewish believers. Or else you're always going to have some room where people are going to be drawing distinctions and making divisions. You know, who do these half-breeds think they are, counting themselves equal to us, God's chosen people? Okay, but if the apostles, Peter and John, if the apostles send Peter and John down there, right, two of their own number, right, representing all 12 of them, right, particularly Peter, the one to whom Jesus had said, I give you the keys to the kingdom of God, And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Okay, these two apostles are there not just to, as I said, observe something that happened without them and see it after the fact, but in fact to be the channel through which this happens, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, now there can be no arguing about the legitimacy of this event, right? These are two unimpeachable witnesses that the Samaritans have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it is going to be one church with one shepherd, not a divided church. Okay, so Peter, of course, from chapter 2, he was there when the Holy Spirit first came to the Jews, right? He was among those Jews, and he preached to the Jewish crowd there on Pentecost Day. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they did, and they did. Okay, and now we see Peter present as the Holy Spirit first comes to Samaritans. And in just a little while, in a couple of chapters, Peter's going to be present yet again as the Holy Spirit falls upon Gentiles for the first time at Cornelius's house. So do you see what's going on? Barriers are coming down. Okay, ethnic barriers are coming down. And the Apostle Peter is eyewitness to all three stages of this. And that is going to be very important later on. Okay, in fact, it's a major element of New Testament theology. Who is the gospel for? Right? How do we understand the role of Israel in God's plan for the whole world? Are there, if you like, tiers of Christians based on bloodline? How Jewish does one person have to be? You know, how are we to understand and apply the Old Testament laws that were given specifically to Israel now that these distinctions are being bypassed? Right, a lot of big, important issues are being grappled with and clarified, and we're going to watch as the early church works their way through those things. Okay, so anyway, all of that, you know, that's what's going on here in the case of the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them, even though they had put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and had been baptized into his name. This one time, God does things differently because it's a significant first. Okay, people need to see this happen, specifically in the presence of the apostles of Christ, Peter in particular. Peter and John themselves need to see this happen, right? God is showing them who's acceptable in his sight. Okay, and it's going to happen again later, you know, with the blanket full of animals coming down in a vision, right? Peter is the one who learns the lesson, don't call unclean what I have called clean. So it would be incorrect then to find in this verse, Acts 8:16, a theology of baptism or a theology of the Holy Spirit for people who are being converted today. And it's typical in Pentecostal and charismatic circles to see this verse pulled out to show that, look, you can be baptized and you can be saved, but still not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the second thing. You know, that comes later, and you have to especially pray for that. And so many people who are in charismatic churches, especially the young, end up being very stressed out about this because they don't believe they've received the Holy Spirit yet. You haven't received the baptism. What am I doing wrong? How come God is withholding this from me? What am I not doing? You know, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Everybody else has this manifestation of the Spirit, but not me. Okay, well, your mistake is that your church is using a passage of Scripture to prove something that it was never intended to prove. Right? You're using a description of a one-time event as a model for how all conversions are supposed to work. Right? And they're not taking into account these, you know, the sequence of steps here in the expansion of the gospel. Right? The author of Acts is including this because it's different, right? Not because it's the norm. It's not the norm. It's out of the ordinary. Okay, but the apostles didn't have to, if you like, lay hands on every future Samaritan or Gentile convert and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, this one time is sufficient for God to show what he wants to show, that you don't have to be Jewish to be saved. Okay, you don't have to be Jewish to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, like I said, this first time is sufficient for God to show that whosoever will may come. Now, we're familiar with that, whosoever will may come. But there was a time in history when that was a new idea. Right, that was something that had to be learned, has had to be demonstrated. There's going to be one flock with one shepherd. Okay, really, anyone can be saved? If you were here last Sunday night, you heard Jonah say it in the movie. Right, we are God's chosen people, and Nineveh, they're not. Well, there's a surprise coming, Jonah. Right, and God is going to testify to it very clearly. Whosoever will may come. Okay, and so Peter and John, they come down, they pray, and the Spirit of God is poured out on the Samaritan believers, and you heard the verse, there was great joy in that city. Okay, now, all of that I said in order to say this. Here you have Simon. Simon is seeing things the like of which he's never seen in his life before. He himself, as you heard, was some sort of magic man. You know, he's somebody who did wonders that amazed people. And the good news appealed to him. He received a knowledge of God that he had never received before. He aligned himself with Christ and with his cause. He's thrilled, right? And our author makes a special mention of how Simon, it says, continued with Philip, being amazed at the miracles and the signs he did, right? Stuck around with Philip. There's so much to see. And then when Peter and John come down and they lay hands and they pray and the Holy Spirit is poured out, presumably with the same sort of audible and visual phenomenon that happened on Pentecost Day, now Simon's really impressed. Okay, and that is when we see what's really in his heart. And it's still that same old desire to be someone great, isn't it? Okay, he stuck close to Philip because to him, Philip was somebody great, right? He had these great powers. And then Peter and John with their powers are even greater, and I want that power. If I could have that power, well, man, you know, I would be somebody then. Okay, this is even more fantastic than what I could do before. And if these guys have that power, they can give it to me, and wouldn't I really be the center of attention then? And that is worth some money. So, you know, the text doesn't explicitly say so, but it certainly appears that Simon is already thinking, this would be something that I could profit from in turn, right? People would come to me and say, I want this Holy Spirit, and I hear that you're the guy who can give it, so I'm willing to pay, okay? And maybe if I wanted to, I could even then pass on the giving gift of the Holy Spirit to the next guy, right? So, offering Peter and John money is really an investment. You know, I'm buying a skill that I could use on people and possibly even pass it on to a disciple of my own someday. Well, Peter catches this right away. He calls out the sin for what it is right away. It's devilish. It's corrupt. It's blasphemous. Right? Look at the words that Peter uses. Wickedness. Iniquity, poison, right? Your money perish with you, he said. You actually thought you could buy the gracious gift of God. Okay, you are not right in your heart. This thought in your heart is evil, and you must pray that perhaps God would forgive you for your wickedness. You have nothing to do with this gospel endeavor because your heart isn't right. Okay, a heart that's right with God doesn't think of being somebody, being the center of attention, having followers, making a name for himself. Okay, a heart that's right for God is set on spreading the word. Right? A love for God and a love for people and a desire to see the two brought together in reconciliation through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what Peter says is, you have no part or portion in this word, right? Logos, the word, right? Philip and John and I, our life is preaching the word. Your behavior shows me that it's not the word that's important to you, it's getting this power. And as soon as you see this desire for power, this exchanging favors for power, exchanging money for power, you know that the person has no concept of the true nature of God's will and God's work or the new birth. Right? They're still in sin. Right? This desire for power, using Peter's word, it's poison. So now this is the first instance in the history of the church of a thing that, you know, has been around since time immemorial in politics, the selling of power. You know, the rich pay for, they pay money to have their sons or nephews or whoever given some lucrative position in the government or some influential office, or they pay to have personal access to the king or to the president. Okay, I offer you money, you give me power. And then people have to come to me, and they have to go through me. Okay, so here's Simon, seeing these men who evidently have some power. He says, let me give you money, you give me this power too. Okay, and from very early on, as soon as the church had any kind of organizational structure with men in positions of influence and authority and so on, this sin crept in and did harm to the body. Okay, who's the next pastor going to be? Who's going to be the next bishop? You know, there's a vacancy in Rome, or there's a vacancy in Ephesus, and, you know, I think you should try to get that. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of candidates for that position. Maybe we could grease the wheels a little bit and put in a good word for our boy. And a man gets put in that position, and what now? By the virtue of your position, do you have a special in with God, right? Do his prayers, like, somehow have these magical powers now? Can he grant absolution for sins? That's how it goes, right? The priest grants absolution for sins. He can tell people what to do. People have to go to him. Okay, that has long been a blemish on church history, and it still happens, right? The buying and selling of offices in the church. And there's a name for it. It's called simony, after this man. It's called simony. Okay, the rich and the connected have their relatives appointed to be bishops and cardinals or the pope or whatever. Like, so the pope in the days of Martin Luther, he was a member of the very, very wealthy Italian family, the Medicis, right? Giovanni de' Medici. He had been appointed as a cardinal, which is just one step below the pope. He had been appointed as a cardinal at age 13 because his father, right, the very influential banker and politician, bought the position for him. Okay, and eventually he became the pope. Well, now I speak for God, don't I? I'm the pope, you know. And that, you know what? It's far from being a poison that only poisoned the Roman Catholic Church. It is all over the place. It's in every denomination. You find people with these poisoned hearts from, you know, the big national denominational conclaves all the way down to little country churches. There's this desire for position and power, which is the sin of the devil. Okay, the word, the gospel message, becomes less important to many people than how much influence do I have? Will people do what I say, right? Will people come to me and call me reverend? Will I be in control? Will I seem to be somebody important? Right? James says that is bitter jealousy. It's selfish ambition. Okay, Peter here says it's bitterness and iniquity. Right? Simon is what? He's jealous. He's jealous of what Peter and John can do, and he says, I want that too. Okay, if I buy it from you, then I don't need you. Right? When you guys go home, I can be the one who does this around here. Okay, and I detect that same spirit in all of the church growth stuff that's presented for sale to churches, right, which so many churches eat up, okay, and pay money for. And it's really, what are you trying to do? You're trying to buy the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Here, buy our magazine. By, you know, look at our latest church growth techniques, and, you know, here's our featured mega church of the month. You know, if you do what these guys do, you can also, you can be like them, right? Come to our seminar, get the DVDs, and, you know, learn how to market your church, and learn how to, this phrase really hit me this week, learn how to get your name out there. Your name. Oh, it's about our name now. I didn't realize it was supposed to be about getting our name out there. Okay? Well, listen to Peter say, you and your money go perish. You know what that is? It's jealousy. And jealousy is iniquity. Right? It's self-worship. You want people to praise you. You want people to need you, right? Peter says, you have no part or portion in this word. It's not about the word to you, is it? It's about you. Okay, and even preaching can be done out of a motive to be somebody great, right? Be somebody prestigious. You know, Peter says, repent and pray that perhaps God will forgive the wicked intention of your heart, because I can see that you're poisoned by bitter envy and bound by iniquity, right? James says that kind of thinking is earthly, sensual, demonic. It comes from below. And the other big area that I detect that evil spirit among believers is in the area of miracles and signs and spiritual gifts. I want that gift, people say. Why? Why do you want it? Is it to feel special? Is it to be in the elite ranks of the Christians? Like, you know, what has it got anything to do with the word of the gospel? Nothing. Right? What does you speaking in tongues have anything to do with the word? Can't you say in plain English, be reconciled to God? Can't you say God sent his son to be a sin offering for us? There's nobody righteous, not even one. There is no one godly. We all alike have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to crush him, and by knowledge of him, he will justify many, for he has made intercession for the transgressors. Why can't you say that in plain English? I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not dwell in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's wrong with that? Why is that not good enough? Okay, I don't understand this big fascination with miracles and signs, with wanting to see one, or wanting, for so many people, wanting to do one. Give me this power also. Right? I don't get congregations that want to see wonders and spectacle and put on a stage show, and the people in the congregations who want to be known for having gifts. Why? What is it? Is it not that you too want to be somebody, somebody great? Well, shame on you. That's a rejection of the gospel. It's a rejection of the sufficiency of the gospel. Right? To as many as believed on him, he gave them the right to be called sons of God. Is that not great enough for you? In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us. Is that not great enough for you? You want to see signs and wonders? You want to do signs and wonders? Right? Your heart isn't right in the sight of God. You're bound by iniquity and poisoned by bitterness. Right? You're jealous of those to whom God gave those kinds of gifts. Give me this power too. Why is it about you? Right? Honestly, does the church need more miracle workers? Does the church need one single more person who can speak in tongues? What about the word? Right? What about the word of God? Philip preached Christ. Men and women believed and were saved. There was great joy in that city. That's so simple. And, you know, as a last point, I'm glad Peter was so direct about this, that he yanked it out in the open for everybody to see, because it makes it clear to me that it's a serious matter when our faith life becomes centered on us. I want to be somebody, you know, I want to be great. I want the gift that that person has. That's ugly. That is selfish ambition. That's making Christianity about you rather than about Jesus Christ. Now, I've told some of you the story about the man a few weeks back who, you know, he was going to heal my knee for me, right? Jesus is going to heal my knee because, you know, he has a gift. I have a gift, he says. And how I just kind of politely said, you know, no, you're not. You know, I don't think you are. That's not how any of this works. I know Jesus is going to heal me at the resurrection, but like, you know, I'm in my 50s, you know, bad knees are the kind of things that happen to people. So, you know, I'm just trying to be friendly about it. looking back on that incident, that was wrong of me. What I should have said was, you're an imposter. You're a liar. Right? You're Simon the sorcerer. He believed and was baptized too. Right? But you know what he wanted? He wanted to do signs and wonders. He wanted a spectacle. Right? He wanted to be known as somebody with a gift. And it wasn't about the word of God's mercy and reconciliation. It's about the spectacle. And you need to repent of that and pray that God will forgive the wicked intention of your heart. That's what I should have said. God, give me the fortitude next time, because I'm sure there'll be a next time. To me, that is to stick up for the honor of Christ and the sufficiency of the gospel and call out a lie, because it is a lie. And you see that Simon was rebuked. You know, he was sort of shocked out of his delusion. He was frightened. And thank God for a stern warning when one is deserved. Right? Peter said, you're going to perish. You are bound for hell. And Simon got a slap to his senses. Okay, now the Bible, I don't know how things turned out eventually for Simon because the Bible doesn't tell us. But on the one hand, it's clear that the rebuke had some effect. He's taken aback. Right? And he shows the fear of the Lord. But on the other hand, at least to me, it sounds like it's still about him. Right? Please don't hurt me. You know, please pray for me. I don't want this to happen to me. Right? Me. But, you know, a dog is that way too. Even a dog fears punishment. You know, not wanting to go to hell doesn't make you a Christian, does it? Right? Not wanting to hell doesn't make you a new creation, does it? You must be born again. When did Simon say, I have sinned? Right? I'm so sorry, Lord. That was wrong. Okay? I will be content to be whatever you want me to be. I will leave my life of sin and pride. I still think that he sees Peter as like the magic man. You know, please pray to the Lord for me, Peter. Right? Because when you pray, Peter, you know, things happen. I know. You have this special in, right? You've got the, okay. No, no. You repent. You repent and pray. It's not Peter's prayers that are going to like do the trick for you. It's your own. You repent and pray to God. Right? There's no substitute for humble prayer that comes directly from you. Okay? Not your pastor's prayers, not your mother's prayers, not Peter's prayers or Mary's prayers. None of them have any saving power unless you yourself understand your own predicament before God and humbly repent of your iniquity. But what is encouraging, at least, is that Peter did not drive him away. Right? He didn't send him away. In the last verse, 25, it's very positive. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, that's Peter and John's talking about, and I know Simon is listening very carefully. Okay, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. There is a door of hope, even to people like Simon. Full forgiveness for evil thoughts, selfish ambition, pride, misuse of spiritual gifts. Right? Repent of this thy wickedness and pray that perhaps God may forgive the intention of your heart. Get your heart right before God. Right? Peter would not have said that if it was impossible to do. So, saints, what are you waiting for? Get your hearts right before God. Read the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Let me search my own heart. Right? Expose my heart to myself. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Then I will praise your name. Then I will worship you with joy. Then I will make known your ways to my brothers in the great congregation. Let's thank God for his word. Abba, Father, as always, it is good to hear your voice speaking to us. And we pray, Lord, that your word and its power would penetrate into our own hearts, a frightful thing to see this morning, and yet encouraging, Lord, to know that your eyes see deep down. We pray, Father, that we would not be so stupid as to turn a deaf ear to your word, turn a blind eye to the corruptions in our own hearts, but Lord, that you would bring them out, that you would show them to us, cut them out, forgive us, Lord, for our iniquity, give us repentance so that we might be pure in your sight, Lord, as your word says, whoever has this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ purifies himself as he is pure. Let that be so with each of us here this morning, Lord. Open up our hearts so that we might know ourselves better. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty. And Father, forgive us for our foolishness. Thank you for the consolation of the gospel and the eternal joys that await us. I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.